Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to gather in your name. How we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to set aside the familiarity we have with these verses to the point where we think, I understand all about that. And on one hand, on the other hand, help us to listen to what the word says, not what the person standing up here says, because I'm probably going to make a lot of mistakes this morning, but the word is not ever mistaken. And so help us to listen to the word and then respond as you would prompt us. Fill us with your spirit now. Fill our ears with your spirit and give us hearts that are willing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back to the beginning again in Genesis, and just a quick review, 3 weeks ago, I think we started the book and we basically the first time just said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that is a summary statement of the whole thing. And then we went on in the second time. We filled in some of the blanks on the creation a little bit. And we ended that session with, it was very good. Very good. That would have been a great place to end the whole story, but that's just kind of the beginning of the story. So then last week, we saw the thing change totally when Adam and Eve fell. And we saw sin entered the world and death through sin. So now we have corruption throughout the universe. We have rotting, we have aging, we have death, and the whole situation is no longer very, very good. However, that will bring into play, and we had that in verse 15, the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So foretelling the coming of the one that would do away with Satan, but would have his heel bruised. And we get that first prophecy right there in chapter 3. And then we go on into verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She stands for life, both biologically, because we all came through Eve, actually, and from Adam. And she also is the spiritual mother of all, because through her, the Messiah will come. Through her seed, the Messiah will come. And then 21 is a great verse, also for Adam and his wife. The Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What a big verse that is. So notice on the heels of plunging the whole universe into sin, Adam and Eve, remember, were ashamed. They tried to hide themselves from God. They tried to cover their own shame with fig leaves. And God makes it very clear, you can't cover your own sin. Got to be responsible for it, but you can't cover it. And he gives them then the first method of what blood is all about, and the requirement for salvation is the substitution of blood from an innocent animal taking your place. Let's just use the word lamb because it fits so easily. But so the prescription was to bring a lamb, or it could bring another animal, but typically a lamb, and sacrifice it to the Lord, collect the blood and all the stuff that they developed within that sacrificial system, and that would cover your sin for a time. And that was all pointing to what? The blood of the lamb, which would come through Genesis 3:15 at a future date, which we now can look back 2,000 years and see was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But here is the method of sacrifice now being given to Adam and Eve, and it says, and clothed them. So with his blood, we are clothed. So where we come into the picture now, we're unclothed until we receive him, right? But once we receive him, we have his righteousness. So we even move, because the only son of God was Adam. Everybody after him is a son of man. Firstborn is Cain. Cain was not a son of God. He didn't come from God. He came from Adam. So he's a son of Adam. All of us came from an earthly father, an earthly mother. So we're all sons, if you will, you daughters or sons in that way as well, just say children, if you will, of man, right? But all of you believers here today, and I believe everybody may be a believer, I hope so, you're no longer a son of man only. You have been, John 1:12 says what? And those who received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. So now you're a son of God. You're a child of God. Isn't that glorious that there is a way for that to happen? And there's only one way, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. And so this is given to Adam and Eve right off the bat in chapter 3. And that's very important for today's study, because we're going to look at Abel and Cain and to see one of them followed the procedure and the other did not. And that's all of chapter 4 there in a nutshell, really, but we'll get into it in a little more detail. Then as we, one last verse just to keep in mind, verse 24 of chapter 3. So he drove out the man from the garden and placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And I think I mentioned it. If I didn't make it clear, I want to clarify it now. That cherubim is not there simply to keep sinful man from coming in. You don't need a cherub to keep a man out. You could put a lowest angel there. I mean, the angel, one angel can kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night. He can keep us out of the Garden of Eden, right? But why do you need a cherubim there? Well, you need a cherubim there to keep the way open against all of the evil and all the wickedness would want to close that way to the tree of life, which we all have access to now through what Christ has done, right? And so praise God, that way is open. And the mighty cherubim are keeping that way open. Because when you get to the tree of life, your eternity is fixed. If you go to the tree of life as a sinner, which Adam and Eve would have done had he not closed them off, they would have been sinners forever. But if you go to the tree of life in a safe position, you're that forever. So it's the eternal things here are so important, and we need to remember Genesis is where it sets all this in the beginning and is so good for us to look at. As we move into chapter 4, we're going to look at the first generation from Adam, which is going to get to the third and fourth person at the time living on the face of the earth. We don't have to go very far to see that it doesn't go well. Adam and Eve sinned. They're the first two. They sinned. We didn't get beyond the first generation. And then they sinned, and their first two in the next generation are Cain and Abel, and we see Cain killing Abel. Not a good way to start, is it? Universe falling into sin with the first couple, their first child, we get murder on the scene. So that is in a fallen condition. But all of that will set up now the whole rest of the eternity, basically, which we would get throughout the Bible, it's all the plan of redemption. Because God created us because he wants to have a relationship with us. That relationship was broken through Adam and Eve's sin. And so now he will go through the entire Bible. We'll follow family after family for a while. And we keep switching to the line that will eventually lead to the Messiah. So we'll after the first 11 chapters of Genesis are kind of unit in themselves, and then we get to 12, we start down the genealogies a little bit more in terms of man, and we get Abraham. And so Abraham's line continues, and it goes on down through David. David's line continues on down through Jesus Christ. And that's really the path of the scripture here that we will be seeing, and as we already know. So verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired. So you know what his name means. It means acquired. There, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Some think she thought that may have been the Messiah coming through her. It may have been. Maybe she just was happy to have life. This is the first procreation. And we know it must be a thrill for a mother to give birth to something. And she didn't look around and see this had ever happened before. I mean, this is pretty amazing, the first birth. So she says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. So that's what that name means, keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we have two men now, both born. So we have four people that have been now that are alive. And we have a little time that passes. We don't know. Verse 3 says, in the process of time. When it says that, it means an undetermined time. God knows, but we don't. He didn't tell us. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Well, these two verses really kind of set the whole scene here for chapter 4. We're going to have two offerings being given here, so some time would come for an offering. Now remember, Adam and Eve had been shown the way to salvation through the tunics of skin, right? And as they would worship, they would remember that. And they right away were moved to worship the Lord. We don't know when sacrifices started, but we're already there because here is an example of sacrifices that is given to us. And one son knew what God's method was and followed it. The other son, I'm sure, knew what God's method was and chose not to. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to bring a lamb. I'm going to bring the fruit that I've grown. Boy, these are beautiful pears or peaches or apricots or whatever they were. This is what I have done. I'm going to offer my stuff to the Lord. I don't want that blood and all that stuff. Isn't that what Abel is saying here? I mean, Cain is saying here. So he brings an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord, but Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And notice these three words, of their fat. What does that stand for? Well, later, much later, maybe thousands of years later, under the Levitical law, when this was all codified, what did God say? And the fat belongs to me, right? So the ritual in a sacrificial offering has to be the fat going to the Lord. So here it even gives us that clue here that Abel is actually completing all aspects that later will be codified as the ritual of the proper sacrifice. So he offers the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. That's amazing. In a way, when you think about it, how would they know whether he respected it or not? I don't know. The way it's usually shown to us in the scripture is that fire comes down, right? Over and over and over again, we have fire came down. Remember Manoah when Samson's mother was contacted by the Lord, and Samson's father wasn't there, Manoah wasn't there. And then the Lord came and they prepared a sacrifice and the fire came down and they were scared, you know, ooh, this is, God's going to kill us. And then they said, well, no, if he killed us, why would he accept our sacrifice? And of course, it was the fire coming down, and it came down at the time of the tabernacle being commemorated to the Lord, at the time that priests were consecrated with Moses and Aaron, and they came out and the fire came down. The fire came down at the time of Solomon dedicating the temple, and we had the fire came down with Elijah. So maybe fire came down. I don't know. But at any rate, we see how they knew, because here is Cain in verse 5, very angry, boiling over. He's fuming with anger. He got the message. He knew his offering wasn't accepted, and it's going to lead to murder. So he's very angry, and his countenance fell. But now here the gracious Lord gives him a chance right away to get over it, to come back and do it again, possibly. The Lord says, why are you angry? Question mark. Now, we talked about this before, repeating again. Anytime you see God asking a question, is never because he doesn't know the answer. He always knows the answer. But he's asking the question to draw Cain out. Cain's offering was not the right offering. So he's giving him another chance here, just like he gives you and gives me another chance after chance after chance, doesn't he? So he said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? You know, what's wrong with you? In a way, do it the right way and it's all well. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do it the way you're supposed to do it, in effect, you will be accepted. And the same for us. If we live the way he has for us to live, we will be accepted. If we refuse to live that way, we won't. And so the world today is filled with, or not filled, but many, 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 many people do not want to do it the Lord's way. They want to do it their own way, right? So how do you identify broad is the way that leads to destruction? It's people doing it their way. Narrow is the way that few are they that find it. You do it his way. So we who have received the Lord are totally bought into doing it his way, right? And we know that's the only way. And we're so thankful there is a way. People would say, well, that's really narrow of God, except it only one way. No, it's wonderful that God has a way. And that's what we're to do, is let that known, aren't we? Not to get into a big argument about your way isn't the right way or any way else. Just say what the right way is. I don't really care what an unbeliever thinks. It doesn't make any difference to me whether they believe in Buddha or Hindu or whatever it is. They don't have the right message, right? And I know what the right message is. It's the message in the Bible. And it's not something we ever apologize for or ever try to defend in a way that I'm not sure it's right. No, it's right. It's the only way. No other worshiped figure out there has ever died for anybody to take their sin on himself. Have the only Jesus Christ. We have the only way. But here he's saying, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And the answer is obviously yes. If you do not do well, and we can list the rest of this verse, because this doesn't really impact us believers in that we haven't believed, but we also don't want to distance ourselves from God through sin. If you do not do well, sin crouches at the door like a lion, or lies at the door, and its desire is for you. We will always have sin having a desire for us through the other side, but you should rule over it. How do you rule over it? By being in Christ. It's not that we're defenseless here. Oh, I couldn't help it. Now, we have gotten so away from personal responsibility that today it's hard to find in this world anybody ever being held accountable for anything. I mean, the latest kind of rash that seems to have sprung up over the last decade or two is mental illness. Now everybody's got mental illness. Well, you may say they're mentally ill, but that doesn't mean you, just because you're mentally ill doesn't mean you're going to do evil things. Mentally ill, you can just, the evil doesn't come from the mental condition, it comes from the heart condition. But we say, oh, no, or they blame the parents, or they blame this, or they blame that. Well, how can Abel blame his alcoholic parents, or his drug addicted parents, or anything else about them? It may have something a little bit impact, but a sinner sins because they choose to sin. And a sinner sins is held accountable by God for their sin. And so we see that from the very beginning. Cain, you're held accountable for this, but I give you another chance. Its desire is for you, and you shall rule over it. Now he goes even further, and he talks with Abel, his brother. Now Abel is a godly man. Abel has the right answer here. He talks with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they're in the field that Cain accepted him and he received the Lord. Is that what it says? No, he killed his brother. Ooh. Hatred turns into, or anger turns into hatred. Hatred turns into murder. So that we have this right off the bat in the third person that that came to life after. The third one is already into murder because he didn't want to do it God's way. I hope that's a lesson for us. I hope it's a lesson for everybody. So now the Lord asks another question, because now he not only has turned around and done the sacrifice the right way and gotten right with God, he's gone out and killed his brother out of jealousy. So now God says in verse 10, what have you done? Again, God knows exactly. He's not asking a question to know. He knows. But he does give the reason for the question in a way. He says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Notice how blood is so important all the way through the scriptures. Blood always stands for life if it's in a living body. If it's out on the ground, it stands for death, right? So the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What have you done? Consequences, verse 11. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, what occupation is Cain? He's a farmer. His whole livelihood is to be from tilling the soil. But now the soil is cursed. He'll never be able to grow anything himself. That's quite a curse, isn't it? But notice again the great grace and mercy of the Lord. He should have taken his life for life, right? In fact, that'll be codified later on in the law thousands of years later, but life for life. There's a responsibility there, but he gives Cain chance to continue to live and continue to come to the Lord, I believe. There's always that restoration hope for all of the unbelievers to a point. And if they harden their heart like Pharaoh did finally, then they're too hard to ever soften it again. But verse 12, this curse, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. So fugitive, you know, that's somebody fleeing. A vagabond is somebody who never stays in one place. So here's Cain for his lifetime, apparently going to be wandering around, fugitive and a vagabond. Now, God does allow him to get married and have children. So there's a lot of grace and mercy there, I think, too. Now, verse 13 is kind of an interesting verse, depending on translation here. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, that word punishment probably is correctly translated here, but it could be translated iniquity. If it's translated iniquity, and Cain is actually recognizing the sin that he did, that's a good thing, right? And maybe we will see him in heaven because of that, possibly. I don't know. But Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Really, reason I don't think he's really turning much to the Lord is he follows this up now with complaining and pity for himself. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Like, oh, woe is me, right? Verse 15, the Lord said, therefore, whoever kills Cain, now here, mercy and grace again from the Lord, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him seven times, sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark or a sign on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So now the Lord is going to protect him with a sign. Now, the only way you'll find out what this means is to go buy a book on what a mark and a sign means, because there's some out there, but the fact is nobody knows. So we don't know if it's a physical mark or if it's just a spiritual aspect. Anytime anybody was around him, they knew he was the murderer of his brother Abel. And remember, there's a lot of people. By the time of Cain's death, it's estimated there were several hundred thousand people already on the face of the earth. But right real initially, it's just his family that's going to know about this. And you killed brother Abel, you know, you ne'er-do-well, get out of my sight kind of a thing. But here God sets a mark on him that whoever finds him should not kill him. Now we're going to go into Cain and Abel in these next nine verses, keeping in mind they had the same parents, same environment, but how different in their responses as we've already laid out in the offerings. So verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, nobody knows where that is. It really isn't identifiable as a specific region, but he's going to have a cities and all. So it's apparently the area where he's going to be wandering around in. And he gets married, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now there's going to be two children of Cain, which are also going to, same name is going to be of two children of Seth, which we'll get to next chapter. So we have two Enochs, one good one, one bad one. The good one is from Seth. The bad one is here from Cain. We're going to have two Lamechs, Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H. We're going to have two Lamechs. We have a good one and we have a bad one. We have the bad one again from Cain. We have the good one from Seth. So don't get them confused, but it'll become more clear as we go through chapter 5. But here is the son born to Enoch, and apparently it's the first son. We don't know for sure, but let's assume it's the first son. So here is the first of the next generation. First generation is Adam and Eve. Second generation is Cain and Abel. Third generation now is Enoch. Enoch would be the grandson of Adam and Eve. But notice how quickly we move to population demonstration, because he built a city. Cain builds a city. You got to have some people to have a city. It's not just three people and he builds a city. So much for your Stone Age, Middle Age, and all this stuff that it takes thousands and thousands of millions of years for the population to develop. No, Cain builds a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So that's very significant. Now we're going to see the rest of Adam, or not the rest, but some of Adam's, I mean Adam's, Cain's children here. And notice the ending in a couple of them. To Enoch was born, now this is the fourth generation, excuse me. This is now the great-grandson of Adam and Eve, Enoch's children. And that would be Arad. Arad begot Mehuyael. Notice the end, E-L. And Mehuyael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech, a different from Lamech through Seth. We'll get it to next chapter, as I mentioned. So one of the things that's kind of pleasing, at least to me, is that Enoch would name two of his children with God at the end of the name. So even though there's a wickedness in the line of Cain, it seems, there's some godliness there that they would put God at the end of the name. So those of you who are positive thinkers may think that's really a good thing. Or those of you who are negative thinkers may say, well, it doesn't matter so much what they name their kids, it's the way they live, which I'm sure that's true. But anyway, we have God here at the end of a couple of names, which I kind of like. Verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. So it doesn't take too long to get polygamy in the case, right? We get to the great-grandson of Adam, and he takes two wives. God has said male and female, one wife forever. But that's not what he's doing here. He took for himself two wives, Adah and Zillah. One means beauty and ornament. I'm sure all those women in those days must have been knockouts, right? Guys must have been good looking too, because there hadn't been a lot of genetic defects at this point yet as created. And they must have been so smart. When we see the things that they did so quickly here that we thought, man, they're cavemen back there. Forget that cavemen. There isn't cavemen mentioned in the Bible. So we have another grandchild here, Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So we had animal husbandry at this point. His brother's name was Jubal, meaning sound. You've heard of Jubilee, right? That's a sound, a good sound. He was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. So you have musical instruments by the fourth generation. Isn't that amazing? You don't find that anywhere but the Bible. But I know it's true, because God's writing this. Zillah. Now she has a son, the other wife, Tubal Cain. Listen to this. An instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Do you know how complicated it is to make bronze and iron? And they found some of this prehistoric brass and they can't even figure out how they made it. These are not dummies back there. They're already making bronze and iron by the fourth generation. I just love it. So much for evolution. So much for the long date theories and all that. I'll go with the Bible. Maybe you want to go with science, but it's not really science. What we call science is not science if they believe in evolution, because there's no science in that. You got to be able to duplicate it. And nobody can duplicate evolution. It's impossible, because it's not possible. And anybody who's had any time at all with the DNA and understanding the minimal reduction of something to function knows that you have to have all the parts at one time for it to work. You can't do it any other way. So if anybody who's following evolution today is doing it for only one reason, and that is they don't want to accept God. I will believe a lie rather than have accountability to a creator is what they're basically saying. Now, I don't know why we have a woman's name here, Naamah, because we don't hear anything about Naamah. This is Zillah. She had apparently a daughter because Tubal Cain was a sister of Naamah. But it means pleasant, so that's good. And maybe the Lord just slips a feminine name in here once in a while to let us know for sure that daughters were born as well as sons. We get the idea. All I read about is men must have been only men. Weren't any women around? Well, here's Naamah. Now we go to Lamech. That comes from the word we get lamentation from it, or lament. So it's kind of a bummer. I mean, I don't like lamentation, but Lamech is named Lament, said to his wives, now he's bragging, listen to him, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. I don't know if any of you men ever talk to your wife like this. I hope not, because it won't go well. Wives of, give your name in there, Lamech, listen to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man from hurting me. Now, my standard is, if Cain should be avenged sevenfold, then I should be avenged 77-fold. Look at the pride in that statement. If God was gracious to my grandpappy Cain, is it grandpappy or father? I get mixed up here. Anyway, if he was gracious to Cain for killing a man, I did it in self-defense, so I should be granted 70 times that, 490 times. Now, there's no humility at all for killing a man. He just wants to say, wives, I'm untouchable, I think. And maybe he's trying to convince him that not to be fearful for what he did, but he still killed a man. The rabbinic tradition has it. I don't know the basis for it, but they said maybe he killed his own son hunting, but it was done in, he says, self-defense. Maybe so, I don't know. Anyway, we're going to say goodbye to Cain's family now. That's the end of it. We don't bring them up again. We're going to go on to the next one, Seth. Now, so we have Seth, a new son, to basically replace Abel. So verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed. So that's what Seth means, appointed. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. Now notice, she's referring back to the seed of the woman, right? Because she remembers, they remember so well, I believe, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. So he's appointed another seed for me, seed of the woman, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now Seth, his son, first named is Enosh. Now we have an interesting statement here. Then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I think I would know what it means under normal circumstances. It means people start to call on the name of the Lord. They start to pray to the Lord. Are you telling me that Adam never prayed? That Abel never prayed? I don't think so. I think they prayed a lot. So I think this probably means public worship, because God is no longer available on a physical basis like he was before the fall. So maybe people, they're getting more people now, may they start to gather in public worship. I like the sound of that, and that may be the meaning of this. The rabbinic tradition is different, however. The rabbinic tradition believes that this is the beginning of man profaning God. They begin to call on false gods, and they err. The Targum of Onkelos, of Jonathan, and even the one of the most well-known, traditionally brilliant rabbis was Maimonides, however you pronounce it, Maimonides. And that's what they say. It means to profane or to err, to apostatize. So that's a rabbinical tradition. So you can take whichever tradition you want. I'm going to choose basically to say public worship seems to fit the line of Seth to me better than apostasy setting in, because he represents the right seed, right? Now, it may be apostasy does begin, because we're right around the corner from the flood. It doesn't take too long. I mean, it takes maybe 1,700 years from the creation to the flood. But it's coming, and the flood is because of the extraordinary wickedness of the earth. And we'll get into that next week in chapter 6. You can keep that in prayer, that I would be able to not mess that up on what are the days of Noah? What does that really mean? You remember Jesus brought that up in the Olivet Discourse and all, as in the days of Noah. What does that mean? And you may say, well, that means when they were all sinning and wicked. That's really true. But is it all that or more? I think it's a little more, but we will see. And you may agree, you may not. So at any rate here, we have Seth in here, and we go in then into chapter 5. So real quickly summarizing chapter 4, we had grace and mercy shown to Cain after his failure in his unaccepted offering. We had grace and mercy shown to him after his killing Abel. God didn't take his life. We have evidence of rapid development of population and advanced technology by the third generation after Adam, building a city, craftsmen, bronze, and iron. And we have the adherence to the Genesis 3:15 promise when Eve bore again, saying, has appointed another seed for me. So now we go into 5, and we're going to just go simply from the genealogy now, the biblical genealogy from Adam down through Noah, 10 generations. And you'll read that, and you'll say, and he begat, and they died, and he begat, and they died, and he begat, and they died. Is there anything more than that? Well, we will see. So verse 1 says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, he created them male and female. Wow. I just read these about male and female in the book of Genesis, and I think about our Supreme Court's decision not too many years ago on homosexual marriage, and just how we could ever get to that point is just staggering, isn't it? It's just staggering. But if you reject the Lord, you'll believe anything, really. It just tells you how supreme that court is. It's made up of men and women, and they're not godly for the most part. They would have never had agreed to that. So right now we're in this whole cultural thing where we're going to stand up for the oppressed, no matter what. No matter if it means killing everything that's living, we got to protect those. We got to stand up for transgenderism. We got to stand up for Hamas. I say we, I'm not saying we, but when you look what's going on in the university, you start to see how wicked there is the attack at the university level against the pollution of kids. Now, what's happening on all these, like Columbia University and Ohio State to a little bit, and other universities these last few days, the professional protesters are being brought in. These are not the students. The students will maybe complain a little bit, but they aren't the blatant, they aren't coming equipped. Every time we have back with the other Black Lives Matter and all that, well, we got this dividing influence coming in from the outside, and the cause is ridiculous. You think we should stand up for Palestine? I mean, they still are holding hostages today of Israelites, but that's anti-Semitism, isn't it? That's all demonic. Got a demonic element anyway. Well, going on here, anyway, male and female, as I got off track a little bit, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Now, verse 3 says, and Adam. So let's look at the definition as we go through this. Adam means man. We know that. There's no real question there. He lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And we'll talk about Seth in just a minute. Now, one of the things that's always good when you're in the Bible, to look for confirmation of wherever you are, at least two other places, because there's almost always at least two other places kind of along the lines that you needed two witnesses under the law, right? So this genealogy, we have it word for word in First Chronicles 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. There they are in First Chronicles. Go the other way in Luke, this Adam down, and now Luke is from Noah up. The son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So there you have the genealogies, three places in the Bible, and you can be sure that that's correct. I mean, if you only had one, they'd be correct. But we actually have it in three places right there. Verse 4, after Adam begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 900 years. We're going to find this group of men at this point in time averaged over 900 years in death age, if you take Enoch out of the mix, because he was taken by God early. He didn't actually die. So what about Seth? He's the newest, the third son. Meaning appointed, he lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And then after Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. So he's another 900 plus year man. Enosh means mortal or living. He lived 90 years, begot Canaan. Now Canaan, interestingly enough, is an Aramaic form of that word. And why they use the Aramaic in the scriptures, I don't know. The Hebrew is Kenan, K-E-N-A-N. And if you've ever seen the Kenites, time of Balaam and other places in the scripture, that's where this comes from. So you can call it C-A-I-N-A-N, or you can call it in Hebrew, K-E-N-A-N. But in your Bibles, it probably is pronounced with a C-A-I-N-A-N. It means sorrowful. So Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, another 900 guy, and he died. Mahalalel. Now, the blessed, we get the same root out of hallelujah, the blessing, so to speak, and the blessed God, El. The blessed God lived 65 years and he begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. So now we get to Jared. It means shell, come down. Lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. Now here's the good Enoch. And he begot Enoch. Jared lived 800 years and sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch means a teacher or teaching. He lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, let's just focus on that verse just a moment. This is a very significant man here. We're going to read about him, that God took him because why? He pleased God. So if you don't get anything else out of the study today, keep in mind why God took him. He walked with him 300 years. I don't believe he's physically walking with God. I think that ended with the fall. But you're walking with God if you're walking by the Spirit, right? And you're walking with God and not going the way of the world. And it's going to get so wicked so quickly here in the as we get into the pre-flood stage that there's a big difference between walking with God and walking away from God. And there is today too, isn't there, as you look around, a big difference. So here we have now a man's going to be walking with God and he's going to please God. I like that. I want to see what he does as much as I can because I want to please God, right? Anybody here not want to please God? Of course not. You all want to please God. And notice who his son is going to be. Methuselah. Now we all know Methuselah is the oldest living man, oldest that ever lived, right? Well, it also means his death shall bring. So here's Methuselah. When Methuselah dies, the flood will come. So why do you think that Methuselah is the longest living man? I see in that probably God not wanting to bring the flood on. And he gives him as much time as possible, like today. I don't see him bringing the rapture on more quickly than he should. He's going to bring it right on time. We know that. But he's a loving God, and he's giving more time. He's giving time. He's giving time. So here's Methuselah is going to live to be the oldest living man. But when he dies, the flood will come. Well, verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So he's walking with the Lord, but he's having families, having kids, just like you and I, walking with the Lord. We have families. We have kids. We should anyway. I mean, we are blessed with that anyway. And notice what it says in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Listen to this. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is your testimony? How is it written in the palm of the Lord's hand? He had a testimony that he pleased God. So I have to look at that and say, how is my testimony? How faithful is my walk? How long have I walked with the Lord? Well, none of us have walked 300 years. I don't think it needs means that you got to walk 300 years to be saved. But if you are saved, you want to walk with the Lord as long as he gives you breath, right? Whatever that is. Right now, the average lifespan is, what, 78 years old or something like that in this nation anyway. So Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. So underline, he pleased God. And you can put a question mark after that. Do I? Am I? Will I? So verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So you kind of, if you, he didn't die, so we can't take him out of, we'll just take that 350 out of the equation for a moment, if you will. And then you round the rest of them off. It's 912 years is the average, I believe. But we see him mentioned twice in verse 22 and 23 that he walked with God. He shares the same fate as Elijah, or they, Elijah shared the same fate as he did, being translated. And so some think he will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation when the two witnesses come. We know one of those will be Elijah because we read in Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So everybody pretty much agrees that that's Elijah. But who is the other guy? And so they used to, before the rapture of the church really got more popular, being translated was a big deal. Now, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, the whole church will have been raptured, right? So it's not so unique to be raptured as it once was in a way. So there's a lot of Enochs in a way at the time of the rapture that are going to be taken, right? So you decide who those two witnesses, if you want. If God would have told us, really wanted us to know, he would have told us. I happen to lean toward Moses myself because of the miracles that are done by these two witnesses all kind of track the miracles that Moses did in the Exodus with Pharaoh. And so to me, that's stronger than this translation. But if you like Enoch as the translated guy, that's fine too. So now we have Methuselah. His death shall bring, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Now here's the second Lamech we've had today, but this is the good Lamech, not the Lamech that was bragging about he should be treated 490 times better than Cain. This is a good guy because his son will be Noah. This is Noah's father here. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, the father of Noah. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 780 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. That's the greatest age that we have recorded. And he died. And that meant that's when the flood begins. And it did. Lamech, meaning lament again, remember, the despairing one. He lived 180 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. Now we have somebody we've heard of. Not that you haven't heard of some of these others. You have heard of them all, really. But Noah, you heard a lot about. The Noahic flood. Now we see what that means. This one will comfort. So Noah means comfort. Or you can translate it rest as well if you want. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So we get all the way up to Noah. And after Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 31, so all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah begot Shem. Although there's some people think they were triplets, I don't believe they were triplets. We do have Japheth later called the elder. And maybe they should say, well, he came out first, but I... You know, he's called the elder in Genesis 10:21, Ham the younger in 9:24. But we are told Noah was 500 years before any of these sons. There may have been others born that we aren't given, we don't know, who were the sons who chose to go with him on the ark. But remember, in the Bible, we're always going to stick with the family who leads us to the Messiah. Noah is the one that leads us to the Messiah. And then we will pick it up after Noah and we go leading on to Abraham, who's going to be shown as the father, and then Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on down the line, all the way to David. So that brings us to the end of chapter 5, but I just want to concentrate just a little bit on the meaning of these names. You know, it's very difficult. There are some books out today that you can find meaning of Hebrew names in, find meaning in biblical common names or biblically names, proper names. But up until very recently, there hasn't been any way to find what the names really mean because it's not given. We've got all kinds of meaning of Hebrew on nouns, but not on proper names. Now, there is something here that's very significant to me anyway. The alphabet of the Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, changed during the Babylonian captivity. After the Babylonian captivity, the symbols for the Hebrew alphabet is what we use today. But before that, they were in pictorial form, and here's a picture of them on your notes. Pictographic Hebrew Aleph Bet. If you look at Aleph for a minute up in the upper right-hand corner, remember Hebrew goes right to left. That's what Aleph looks like. It basically looks like the head of an ox. Aleph, strong, bold. Beit stands for house and goes on down the line. So every Hebrew word, as I said, basically consists of three letters as the root. And if you can identify that root, you can identify 80% of the Hebrew names. So there's been more research done on that more recently, and the list of names that are shown below is what many people believe is the right meaning of these names in this genealogy. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Of course, we see that in the scripture. He was appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means comfort or rest. So let's just read. I believe God put a prophetic gospel message here in this genealogy. It's more than just random names. Man is appointed mortal, sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down. Teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest. Isn't that a great gospel message right there, just in these names? So I say hallelujah. He's coming soon. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And so we want to close in a song here. He's coming soon, but just wanted to, in summary, remember back to Enoch, because I think this is so critically important. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So may we take that with us, I would pray. So let's get up and stand if you want, or you sit if you'd like. Anyway, Jesus is coming soon.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming. soon, we believe. So we wait for you with our eyes to the sky.
Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, Lord, and we thank you that we have this living hope in who you are, what you have done, and what you will do, and we know that you're coming soon for the church, and we know that time goes on, the last breath of each living person will come to the end as well, and for the believer, it doesn't much matter when, but for the unbeliever, it's really important. And so we're 1 week closer to that last breath for each one than we were a week ago. And so, Lord, regardless of the evil around us, we have our marching orders. Really, we're to use every hour you give us until you have us out of here to give you glory and to bring you honor and to be a reflector of your love and your mercy. And, Lord, you've given us the truth. You've given us the gospel message. Oh, I pray we would be active in living that out, that we would indeed be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We would absolutely be transformed and not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our heart and our mind and our body, that would just be that witness for you, that would draw others to you. So help us today. Today, may this be the day of salvation for many souls, Lord, that you choose to bring home today and that we are willing. We know you want all to be saved and none to be lost. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.